All right, so we have been the last several weeks taking this worldview class and going piece by piece, and hopefully through it you've been discovering how important a Christian world and life view truly is, how it shapes everything, influences every part of our world, our outlook, our place, our purpose in the world. And there's nothing that this doesn't touch. In other words, you cannot live life without a worldview. And so we desire to have the right worldview. We desire to have the Christ-centered worldview. And so the next several weeks, we got about four more weeks just to give you kind of heads up of where we're going. We're going to kind of try to wrap some things up and to focus our time on developing a Christian life and worldview. So I'll do two lessons, and then I think Danny's going to do the final two lessons. And then we'll transition into our summer Sunday school series. And looking forward to that. We're going to be using Sinclair Ferguson's book, Devoted to God's Church, and talking about the core of what Christian fellowship is about. And so what is the nature of the church, and what is the foundational things that we need to be committed to? What do we need to be devoted to? And so I think that's going to go well with our Nehemiah series, our Nehemiah study. And I think the fun part is that we're going to have a different teacher every week, and so they're going to hear from several different voices, not just Danny and I's. So you can look forward to that, hearing some others teach throughout the summer. So again, next couple weeks we're going to try to help and develop this Christian worldview. And the reason why we want to do that is because we want to see things from God's perspective. We want to think God's thoughts after Him. That little phrase was coined by Johannes Kepler. If you remember Kepler, he was a scientist. And in his scientific studies, in his scientific discoveries, he was oftentimes praised for the things that he was able to prove and demonstrate. And his way of giving glory back to God instead of himself was to say, this is all of God. God is the one that designed this. God is the one that made his world this way. I just sought to seek God's thoughts after him, which is a beautiful phrase. We want to do that in all of our life, because when we do that, only then can we see the world aright. Now, we have to say as we start, that doesn't mean that we see the world perfectly, do we? Right? We don't. Why? Well, first, we're not God. We can't see the beginning from the end. Okay? We have a very limited perspective. We're kind of stuck in this time and space, so we can't see everything from the whole, the beginning of the end. But even more than that, we are fallen humanity. We are sinful humanity. And so that's going to darken our perspective and our worldview and how we see it. And then third, kind of tied to the second, we're also prideful. And so as a result, our pride can blind us to having the right view that we should have. But even with saying that, it doesn't mean that all worldviews are equal, okay? We don't want to just say, well, the Christian life and worldview is just one amongst many. It's just one good option, but there's many good options. No, that's not what we're saying at all, because we believe that God, even though we are humanity, even though we're fallen humanity, we do believe that God has given us perspective. He hasn't left us without revelation. He hasn't left us without knowledge. You know, the Francis Schaeffer book, he is there and he is not silent, right? God is not silent. He's given us this knowledge. He's given us this revelation for us to know and to understand. And he has redeemed us from our sinfulness. Okay, so even though in our sinful perspective, we see things wrongly, but his redemption is hopefully saving us from our bad worldviews. Okay? That's a part of the redemption, is to have our worldview from his perspective and have our worldviews enlightened by his world and by his word. And so from those general and special revelation. So the Christian worldview is the proper worldview. Okay? I don't think that's something that we should shy away from or step back from. Something that we should proclaim because it's we believe it's from the Lord himself. And the reason why that is because it has a foundation. That's what we've hopefully been showing to you, that all other worldviews have no foundation, or they borrow from the Christian foundation. Okay? And as a result, they are the most consistent in their understanding and in their belief. And so all other worldviews, their quality of them will be determined by how much they use God's world and even God's revelation to talk about why they believe the things that they believe. They accept aspects of God's world and God's revelation, the worldview will be better than others. If they reject it, it'll be far worse. Okay? And so we have seen different times, different societies that have adopted more of God's worldview, and I think the society is blessed. And then there's times that the society rejects God's revelation, God's word, and we see the fallen nature of man that much more. And so we need to understand that this aspect of God's revelation is going to shape the worldview that we're going to have. And that doesn't come by any surprise to us, right? If you think about Jesus, the end of his teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, what's the parable that he finishes with in Matthew 7? Y'all remember? Right. Two houses, right? One that's built on sand, one that's built on the rock. And I'm sure you've heard teaching on that, but no doubt both of those houses look very similar. But it wasn't until what happens that you see the major difference. The storm, the winds and the waves. And as a result, the one that was founded on the rock stands, and the one that's founded on the sand is totally destroyed, Jesus says, and great was its fall. It demonstrates, even though it's not necessarily specifically talking about worldviews, I think it very much relates to it, doesn't it? That you may have a worldview, but that worldview is ultimately going to either rise or fall, be able to stand, or it's going to be destroyed when those difficult things of life take place. And it's oftentimes when, you know, it's kind of the cracks in your life or the cracks in society that really demonstrate what kind of foundation you're on, right? As much as we hate trials and difficulties into our life, that's really when our foundations are being tested, isn't it? And we have to kind of go back to our roots, so to speak, and remember what is it that we're going to believe, what is it that we're going to stand on. Okay? And so I thought as we begin and think about developing a worldview, I want to show, you know, why the Christian worldview is so vastly different than the rest of the world. So let's take two people. Let's take a believer and an unbeliever. So I'm going to draw our little stick figures here. All right, so we have Joe, unbeliever, and Susie, believer, okay, or whatever. What do believers
Jay, are you making fun of my art here?
You should, my friend. You should. I don't blame you. What do they have in common? What do believers and unbelievers have in common? All right, they're both human, and we can say even one more than that. They're, even though the unbeliever may not. They're both made in the Imago Dei, the image of God. They're both, what did I hear? Both sinners. That's right. What else?
Faith. Some they have faith in the wrong ways.
Okay, so they, yeah, let's, I'll flesh that out in just a minute. How about where they live? They live in the same world, right? So they have exposed to the same things. Okay? But, and there's probably some other things that we could say that are common to them. But what does the unbeliever do? First of all, deny God, right? So how's that going to shape how they view the world and how they view themselves? Radically different, isn't it? They are going to, where are they going to get their authority from? Well, either from self or another source. The other source might be other people, might be academia, might be social media, might be just the world in general. And ultimately, they're going to be obedient to self as well, right? They're going to be self-servient as a result. Okay? Let's go over to believer here. Believe in God. Okay. Where's the authority? Scripture, right? Authority comes from God through Scripture, through His Word. And ultimately, who is the Christian to be obedient to? To God or to, yeah, we'll just say Christ, right? All right, just looking at that quick list there, you see how radically different the believer from the unbeliever is truly going to be. They're completely opposite. One's upside down and the other, we believe, is right side up. And that's why when we read the Gospels, In the epistles to that degree, really all of Scripture, aren't we always kind of amazed how it runs counter to the worldly perspective or the worldly view? That's why I think Jesus' teachings were so refreshing, almost somewhat new, because he would say, this is what you've been taught or this is what you believe. Now let me tell you from the other perspective. Let me turn things not upside down, but right side up, because the world naturally looks at things upside down. And I think when you're going through the Scriptures, I think you're always just amazed and marvel at how this applies and how it's so different than what we would naturally think. It just runs contrary to the worldview of the world. But as we look at this list, we have to understand that this is us, right? Apart from the grace of God, you know, if we're not God, here goes I, they say, we would be doing the exact same thing. And so when we talk about, developing a worldview, we need not, ignore one of the most basic but most fundamental parts is that we need conversion, right? To get from here to here, this is a radical work. This is a radical worldview shift and change. And this isn't going to happen naturally, right? This isn't going to happen by the flesh. This isn't because you kind of figured things out and you're a little bit brighter, a little bit smarter than the unbeliever. No, absolutely not, okay? This is all by grace from beginning to end. And so we have nothing to be proud about. There's nothing that we can boast in. This is the work of God and the work of His Holy Spirit. It's the work of Christ. And so we need to understand that this radical life change has taken place because of conversion. Now, one of the things that we get to do as elders, and one of our favorite things to do, and David Owen's been getting mad at me a little bit because we've had so many that we've had to try to schedule them around everybody's schedule, and sometimes we've had to do them while choir's meeting. He's missed out on these testimonies that we get to receive from those that are coming in. Several of you have met with us. And what is beautiful about it is that there's never one conversion story or one testimony that is ever the same, right? Each one is radically different, and each one is very much the work of God. It doesn't matter if you had an Apostle Paul type conversion, you know, on the Damascus Road where you met Jesus face to face, or if you came to the faith at a very young age, had a Timothy-like conversion. It really doesn't matter. You were set on a different path. You were set on the straight and narrow, as we call it. You're heading in a different direction, and you're running that race. And we need to understand how radical that is. Sometimes we forget about that. That our coming to Christ, our conversion, is a radical change, in the sense that it's all-encompassing. Right? It's all or nothing. Jesus makes it very clear, you're either for me or against me. Which means that there is a line that is drawn in the sand. And when we come to Christ, there is no going back. Right? We have this new purpose. We have this new direction. We have these new plans, these new goals. Why? Because you are God's. You belong to God. And now your identity is not found in yourself, but found in Him. Okay? You have your Bibles. Turn to Galatians 2:20. Very familiar verse. If you don't have your Bibles, you probably know it by heart. But I think sometimes things that become so familiar to us, so common, we forget how radical they are and what is actually being said in these verses. Galatians 2:20. And we're just going to take that first phrase here at the beginning. I have been crucified with Christ. Okay, listen to those words. I have been crucified with Christ. Now think if we just took that grammatically. We could easily say, I have been crucified with Christ. The I of me has died. In other words, there is no more I in Christ. Because that person died. That person is crucified. You know, oftentimes we hear that little phrase, there's no I in team. Well, there's no I in Christ anymore. There's no more me in Christ. He goes on to make that very clear. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. How often do we think about that? How often do we meditate on that? That the I of me is dead. But the man that now lives, or the woman that now lives, is in Christ. And that's where we find our new identity, is our union with Him. There's no more going back, because we are in Christ, and Christ alone. I often think about that in the aspect of communion. When we take of that bread, when we take of that body, we're being reminded that we were crucified with Christ. That the sinful man, the sinful natural self, is buried in the grave. And the new man that has risen up is the new man that is in Christ. And so it's really, again, so often we under-appreciate those aspects of communion and sacraments that the Lord gives to us. I mean, every time we take of that, that's a worldview shift, right? This is reminding us of where our life, where our identity is found. It's found in Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Again, Heidelberg Catechism, a profound statement, that very first question: what is your only comfort in life and in death? Powerful statement every time we say it. I am not my own. I am not my own. I belong body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. That's a beautiful statement of new identity that is found in Christ. And so, how do you know that you belong to Christ in death? Well, because you belong to Him in life, right? If you belong to Him in life, then you will also belong to Him in death. And so, I say all this because if this is not said, if this is not firm, then the rest does not matter. If your resolve to follow Christ is work weak, then we will turn. When the pressure comes, when the winds and the waves come, our house will fall, our worldview will fall. And I think that's where it first caves, right? If we're not founded on the rock of the Lord Jesus Christ, upon His word and upon His truth, then everything else will fall as a domino as a result of that. We will start living according to our own worldview, which will not be ultimately pleasing to Christ. But if we're resolved to Christ, understand that we have no identity apart from Him, then that is where we foundationally need to begin when we think about developing a worldview. And that goes, you know, back to our very first lessons, right? As we talked about this and said that it's, when it comes down to it, it's a matter of the heart, okay? That the heart ultimately shapes the worldview, much more than the eyes, much more than the mind, much more than the will. It's much more than what you see or what you believe or what you decide. It's who or what has your heart. Because whatever has that has all the rest. Okay? So when we understand that we now belong to God, then that is a worldview changer. And from that, then, second point is not only need conversion, but then we understand where our source of authority is, right? Which is Scripture itself. And this is similar to what Pastor Myers was talking about last week. If you belong to God, then you get your marching orders from the Lord. He's the authority by which we heed all of our life. And this is why we so fervently believe the Word of God. This is why we preach and teach the Word of God. This is why we believe that it's inerrant and infallible and sufficient. And that last point is extremely important, because there's many Christians that believe that the Word of God is inerrant and infallible, but they may not say that God's Word is insufficient. They may not verbalize that, but in their practice, they oftentimes demonstrate that it is not completely sufficient. We believe that it is sufficient for our faith and for our practice, that we don't need to supplement the Scriptures with other things. Now, does that mean that God gives us detail about every search or every inquiry? No. You know, the Bible's not ultimately a math book or a science book or things of that nature. But does it set the foundation and structure for all of those studies? Oh, absolutely. And if we go astray there, then we'll go astray in the other details, no doubt. Why? Because those shape reality, okay? And we want our reality to be shaped by the Word of God. Not by our mind, not by our decisions, not by our experiences, not by some, you know, even supernatural revelation. We don't want to be shaped by tradition. We want to be shaped ultimately by Scripture. This is why that sola scriptura was such an important part of the Reformation. Scriptures alone. Because it wasn't that the Catholic Church was denying the Scriptures. They were just adding other parts to it. That we needed other things in order to fully understand who God is. But it was during the time of the Reformation that they were going, no. Our only infallible, inerrant, and sufficient source is the Word of God. Now, do we have other sources that inform us? Absolutely. But we can't say those are inerrant or those are infallible or that those are sufficient in themselves. Only the Scriptures can have those type of adjectives before it. This is why, I think I mentioned last Sunday morning, a week ago, was the 500-year anniversary of the Diet of Worms, as we call it. We call it the Diet of Worms, which is, it sounds disgusting, but it just means a council in the city of Worms, which was in Germany, Worms. And that's where Martin Luther was called to account for his writings and told by the Catholic Church that he needed to recant. And that was a significant moment in the life of the church, almost more so than the nailing of the 95 theses on the door of Wittenberg, because ultimately Martin Luther said that he couldn't, right? You remember that famous speech, "My mind, my conscience has been held captive by the Word of God. It's neither right or wise or good for me to go against that." And he goes on to say, I can do no other. So help me God. He says, basically, if I abandon this, then I have nothing. I have no foundation to really speak at all. I'll be free falling. And so it demonstrates, again, how thankful we are that we have a foundation of God's word. And if we abandon that, then anything goes. And that's really what we find ourselves in today, right? Yeah. Our society is in a free fall. Why? Because anything goes, right? As long as you believe it or it's good for you, then you can follow it. And that's how a lot of people form their worldview. They lick their finger and stick their finger up in the air and find out which way the wind is blowing, and that's the way that they go, right? They listen to the news or listen to the social media or listen to what athletes have to say or actors or actresses. And that's the way that they follow. Which, by the way, since when do athletes become the know-it-all on every aspect of society? Okay, when did that happen? It's just very, very odd. Like Pastor Meyer said, you know, an athlete ultimately can't tell you to buy this Ford F-150. Why are you believing them to also shape your worldview? Okay, we need to be a little bit more informed by that. But it's interesting. These athletes and actors and actresses, these superstars, have kind of become the prophets and priests of our world in some way. But again, and this is I don't need to get into all of this, but we're becoming much more anti-authority in our world. A few weeks ago, Devin Smith talked on politics and government, and did a fantastic job on that. And you know, I asked him that question: why is this socialism becoming such a popular view? Marxism, communism, I'm going to put it in those terms. I believe it's on the rise because we're becoming more and more anti-authoritarian. Anti-authority of any kind. Because all authority is seen as bad. All authority is seen as oppressive. And that you have two categories of people, the oppressed and the oppressor. And what we need to say is, no, not all authority is bad. Right? Can authority be used and abused? Absolutely. But does that make it bad in and of itself? No, because authority ultimately comes from God. Right? Isn't that what we're saying in Romans 13? So to throw off any kind of authority or to have an authority-less system is ultimately to have a godless system. And that's why socialism, communism is a godless form of government. It is. And it never works. It never does. Okay? In fact, I had to sadly kind of chuckle. You all remember this authority-free zone that they had in Seattle for a time. And basically they blocked out any kind of government officials and any kind of policing in that. It was authority-free. It's an authority-free zone, right? Well, guess what takes place in that kind of place?
Another
authority. Yeah, absolutely, because all this crime was taking place within the authority-free zone. Businesses are getting looted, people getting robbed, person got killed, shot, okay? Which, again, should we be surprised by this when everybody does what is right in their own eyes, that it's not going to be a bunch of love and good deeds towards each other? But the part that I chuckled about is that they basically had this group of, I guess, thugs or people that would go around and basically say to these businesses, hey, pay us money and we'll make sure that your business doesn't get looted here in the authority free zone. What are they doing? They're establishing the very thing that they're protesting against, right? Because you can't have an authority free zone and have a productive society. So again, it's why we need to filter all of our life through proper authority. Authority has responsibility. Okay, that's why we need to be accountable to God, and we need to be ultimately accountable to God through His Word. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, that all Scripture is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God, the woman of God, may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so we need that regular dose of Scripture. We need the faithful reading and applying the Word of God to our hearts and our minds. Yeah, Ed.
Is if you change the man, you change the environment. And that's the essential difference. One is, we're both looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth. But one group believes we can do it by ourselves, by our own effort, by our own wisdom. We can sweep away the existing order of things, replace it with this perfect paradise. And if people disagree with us, we execute them.
That's right.
And that's kind of how it ends up at the extreme end.
Yeah, absolutely. And so, again, just going back to developing a worldview, I know you've heard this before, this analogy used by pastors very often, that the Secret Service, when understanding counterfeit bills, they study the real thing instead of studying counterfeits. Why? Because counterfeits can come in various forms and various different variances, basically. You can have different aspects that are counterfeited about them. But if you know the real thing, if you understand the real thing, then you can spot any counterfeit, right? That's why, again, can you ultimately know every worldview that's out there? No. Can you know every religion, every belief that people believe out there? No, you can't. That's why we need to continue to be driven back to the scriptures as the word of God. And then lastly, just as we finish up, ultimately we want to be obedient to Christ, that we want to live according to these scriptures and live out our worldview. And quite frankly, this is where we might be the most inconsistent, that if we have the right worldview, oftentimes we keep it to ourselves, that we don't live it out, or we don't speak about it to others. We don't engage others in their worldview and in their belief and where they ultimately get their source of authority or what they're ultimately obedient to, which is part of just sharing the gospel and sharing the hope that is within us. And so this class hasn't necessarily, our aim hasn't been so that you can just, you know, have this, you know, clear-cut apologetic that can shoot down any kind of argument, you know, that can have these epic Facebook battles with atheists, or, you know, you can shoot down your neighbor's argument across the hedges. But hopefully, through it, you've gain confidence in what you believe and why you believe it, and once again, why the Christian and life and worldview isn't just one amongst many, but is the one that's going to be built on the right foundation and that's going to be most consistent. And so hopefully as we begin to think differently, then that's going to be reflected in our life and our speech. We're going to live differently. We're going to speak differently as a result of our witness to the world. So I know we need to finish out. What thoughts or questions or comments do we have in lesson? So first aspect of developing a worldview is don't underestimate conversion. Know our source of authority and then live according to that source. Live obediently to it. Yeah. Well,
and found a Lewis quote on it. I'll try to paraphrase it. And it said, you know, when it comes to the word authority, you need not fear authority. It just means who you place your authority in is someone you can trust.
Mm.
So I don't know if that helps at all for us to say, reveal to the world a God whom you can trust,
right,
who's given
right
us his word.
And that kind of, again, goes back to why do we see a lot of troubles in our society is because there is ultimately a loss of trust. Mm-hmm. But the solution is not throw out the baby with the bathwater, right? And abandon any kind of authority. We need to understand that authority needs to be responsible, needs to be accountable. Anytime there's accountable-less authority, it's always going to not end well. So, again, sometimes the challenges of Presbyterian Church form of government is it works slowly, but it also can't be, it can't just go off the rails too much with an egomaniac like Danny Myers that wants to take the third meeting. Others, thoughts?
Joel, from the same line for me is temptation with this came to walk away and say, yeah, I have knowledge of the truth, therefore I'm going to, you know, we don't say it out loud, but everyone else is wrong.
Mm-hmm.
Disagree with my worldview. And it's the way you said around the memory that we're all centered
right
Christ. And embrace that, you know, that you learn to engage in the conversation.
Yeah. And it's a and it's also a process too. We don't want to say in conversion that we just automatically go from this to this. Right. Part of our sanctification is dying to self, which is continual, and being more and more obedient to Christ. So, Ed.
Really, the biggest idea there is kingdom of darkness and kingdom of Christ, and that we've been brought from one to the
right.
other.
It's beautiful. Let me finish with these just two quotes. I've quoted this before. C.S. Lewis, he said, I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else. And the sun risen there is S-U-N. So let me read that again. I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun, S-U-N, has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else. And really that's just a reflection of Psalm 36:9. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light do we see light. And that is beautiful. It's by God's light that we see things in the true light of what we're doing. Well, let's pray. Lord, we're so grateful for the work that you have done in us, Lord, making us new creatures in Christ, making us alive, having us to see from a new perspective. And Lord, we pray that we would continue to see life afresh through that those spectacles, through the Word of God that you have given to us. Lord, may we live obediently according to it, live consistently with what our worldview confesses. And the Lord has been spoken, may we do so humbly. Through your grace and through your mercy, and that you would use us, oh Lord, in shaping worldviews and shaping how we should think and how we should live, oh Lord, according to Christ. Pray that you would help us this day to do so, and pray, Lord, as we go into worship, that that too would be a worldview shift for us once again, as we look to you high and lifted up and exalted amongst the nations. King of kings and Lord of lords. And Lord, we living obediently as your servants for Christ's sake. And in his name, amen.